Good morning. I'm so glad you're here today. I hope you are as well. We are continuing our series this morning on living our lives on mission, and we'll be looking at the passage that John read earlier. So if you would, please go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 4. You can also find the text, as always, printed on your sermon note sheet that if you pick one up at the table, you'll have that before you. This short series, which is just 4 weeks, we'll conclude it next week, is intended to be a refresher and a reminder of why we're here. That we're not just a Christian social club that gathers each week in our own little holy huddle here. We have a larger purpose, a mission that is beyond ourselves, outside of these walls, given to us by none other than Jesus himself. And if we are not living out that mission, we will not only be disobedient, but we'll also be unfulfilled. Because if you have a purpose in your life and you don't live on purpose for that purpose, you can be sure your life will lose its meaning. So we're just going back to the basics of what it means to follow Jesus and to live our lives on mission for Christ. And speaking of basics, this morning is a way of reviewing what we've talked about the past 2 weeks and previewing what we're going to be talking about this morning. Let me begin with what I believe are 4 basics for effectively living on mission. And the first is having the right motive. And that's what we talked about in week 1. Our mission is born out of our relationship with the Lord, and it is grounded in our love for him and for his love for us and for other people. You'll remember that when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the right motive. Love. We love God and we love people. And if there's anything else that is driving our witness or our service of our community, if it's to get our ego stroked or to balance our guilt meter so that maybe God will accept us into heaven or maybe so we can post it on social media so that everyone will see, none of those are the right motives. We do it out of love because we love God. And therefore, we want what he wants, and we obey him. And we love people, and we want them to love, we want them to have what we have, which is a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we truly love them, we will want them to be saved from their sin and delivered from its bondage. So they can experience the fullness of the salvation that we have in Christ. This brings us to the second basic, which is the right message. And that's what we talked about last week, that we are to always be ready to give a defense of the gospel, of the hope that we profess when we're asked of it. And we said that that word from 1 Peter chapter 3, translated defense, is the Greek word apologia, which doesn't mean that we are to apologize for what we believe. It's just that we're ready to explain it. Even to defend it as if in a court of law. And the key there is we better know what we believe and why we believe it and be ready to share that message. And it does matter what we believe and in whom we believe. Jesus said in particular in John chapter 14, verse 6, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him. That's an exclusive message. The gospel is truth, and it is very exclusive. It's the only way to God. It's the narrow road that leads to life. And we need to know how to give directions to people to go down that road. Now, I hope you're able to explain a very simple gospel, biblical gospel presentation, basically that we are all sinners, and facing the wages of our sin, which is eternal separation from God in hell. But Jesus came and he died for us on the cross to pay the penalty for us so that if we believe in him, that he can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, that he will wipe our slate clean and not count our sins against us. Better yet, he will count his righteousness in our favor. And if we believe that, we can be saved. We can have a personal, real, living relationship with the God of the universe through his son, Jesus. And you should also be ready to share your own story, your own testimony of how Jesus has changed your life. What difference does he make in your life right now? And if you can't answer that, well, maybe you need to go back to the beginning and believe and be saved and let your life be transformed by his grace. So we need the right motive to love God, love people, and the right message, which is the truth of the gospel of Jesus. The third basic is the right power. And let me just say this. We're not just selling Tupperware here, trying to convince people why our bowl is better than the bowl that they have. I don't even know if people sell Tupperware anymore, but you get the idea, I hope. The mission we are on involves a supernatural transaction of a soul, which really where one not only chooses to believe, but they are redeemed and supernaturally, spiritually regenerated. And as Jesus said it, born all over again. That's a miracle. Ultimately, our mission is to see people delivered from the domain of darkness into his light. And we must be reminded that we are engaged in spiritual warfare here. And we have an enemy that is fighting tooth and nail against us to keep that from happening. So we had better not enter the battle in the strength of our own flesh. This is a spiritual battle, and we need spiritual power. The good news is Jesus promised his disciples in John 14, 15, 16, that though he was going away and leaving them this mission to spread his message, his gospel, he wasn't going to leave them alone, but he would give them, he would give us the Holy Spirit who would be with us and in us to empower us for the task at hand. And in Acts 1, 8, right before he ascended to the Father, in what I would consider the second great commission, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the othermost parts of the earth." And they did receive the Spirit, and they did receive that power, and they were his witnesses. And effectively, we are the end product of that. Actually, not the end product, we are the middle product, because we are now a part of his plan to carry out their mission today. Except if we try to do that without the power of the Holy Spirit that they experience there in Acts 2, filling our lives, we will be ineffective and unfruitful in our ministry, and our mission will be short-circuited and powerless. And this morning, we're going to look at what we need to do to make sure that doesn't happen. A fourth basic is the right opportunities. I believe, from reading the scriptures, especially the example of the early church in the book of Acts, and even having lived this out myself for several decades now, that if we just try to manufacture open doors for the gospel and force things ourselves, we will usually be frustrated. But if we are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, who is always at work around us and usually a few steps ahead of us, if we will recognize the divine appointments that come our way and the open doors that the Lord providentially opens for us, then we will be much more effective in living out our calling and our mission. The Lord is at work, and he wants us to join him where he is working, and the effectiveness of our mission is dependent upon whether we are walking into the right opportunities. I think of when Jesus sent out his disciples two by two, recorded in the Gospels. He told them a couple of things He said, be on the lookout for those who would be especially receptive to the message. He called them a man of peace. And I think he meant that he would be leading and drawing people to himself, and you would be able to tell if the person was ready for how they received you. But he also said, if they reject you, then shake the dust off of your feet and move on. In other words, it might not be the right time for them right now. And we read several occasions, even in the book of Acts, where Peter and Paul and Barnabas, they did just that. That's the wording they used. They shook the dust off their feet and they just moved on. Now, I'm certainly not saying that we just shouldn't care. If you don't want to hear our message, then that's your problem. We're out of here. That's not the point. But it does suggest that if we try to wedge into doors that are not open, that he has not gone before us to open, and we remember this is a distinctly spiritual encounter that we're talking about here, that then we're just trying to do something on our own. Our responsibility is to be available and always ready, and to be sensitive and always looking for those opportunities, and praying that the Lord will open those doors along the way. Which again is what we're going to be talking about this morning. But here's the deal from this passage that I want us to focus on this morning. It is about understanding our role and our position on the team, if you will, in living out our mission. It is about seeing our role for what it is. And what is that role? Well, let me word it this way. It is standing in the gap between God and man. We are go-betweens. You might say we are bridge builders. There's actually a word for that in the Bible, and that word is priest. That's what the word itself means. It's a mediator or a go-between. Now, we know in the Old Testament that they had to have a go-between to get to God, and we know once Christ has torn the veil, we don't have to have a mediator to get to him, to commune with him and communicate with him. But we do have to have someone who walks into our lives and tells us about Jesus to begin with. And that is the priestly role that we have been given. You know the Bible says that we are all priests? That doesn't mean you got to wear a funny robe or anything. It means that we are to recognize that we're part of the holy priesthood of God. That's how Peter described it. All of us who are Christ followers, because our role in this mission is to speak on his behalf, to share the gospel with a lost world. Now, you may have heard this expression that we use, standing in the gap, before. It actually comes from Scripture, from the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 22. And that chapter sort of summarizes the sins and abuses of the nation of Israel. And then in verse 30, the Lord says this, I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. Now, they would have understood this. In ancient times, a wall was their best means of protection. And if there was a hole or a breach in the wall, they would need someone to stand in the gap and hold the breach until it was repaired. In this case, God's wrath was about to break through in judgment on that sinful city. And the Lord was asking, is there no one who would in righteousness intercede on behalf of the city and seek my mercy? God searched for such a defender, but he could not find one. And it seems that if someone had just been willing to stand in the gap, the destruction of Jerusalem could have been avoided, but he couldn't find anyone. And his judgment fell. And we're in a similar situation today. We live in a very lost world that is already facing the judgment and just condemnation of God. But the Lord is looking for someone to stand in the gap and bring them back to him so that they can escape that judgment. I think that shows God's heart and his desire to restore people to himself. But he uses people like you and me to do that, to bring that about. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that through the gospel, we who believe are transformed and made into whole new creations. And those of us who have received the gospel, who have been made right with God by it, are now responsible for sharing that with others. Specifically, here's what he said. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, you know that word reconcile means to bring together, that whether that be your checkbook or broken relationships. And that's what Christ did for us. We had a broken relationship with God. We were marred by our sin that separated us from God, and he brought us back together with God so that we could be made right with him. That's what the cross was for. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. And now, we who have been reconciled, with that comes the ministry of reconciliation, where it's now our job, our calling, our mission to try to bring others to God. We are the go-betweeners. In fact, Paul uses a term there that we understand. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we are his representatives, his go-betweens. And we do this first by prayer, as we stand in the gap and intercede for them, but also by our witness as we share the gospel with them. And really, in essence, this is what the whole Bible is about, God bridging that gap. And you think of Abraham interceding for Sodom in prayer, or Moses for Israel, or even Stephen praying for the very people who were stoning him to death. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the master of standing in the gap. That's what he went to the cross for, to bridge that gap between holy God and sinful man. And even from the cross, he prayed. He interceded, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we read in Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. That's pretty incredible. He intercedes for us. So Jesus stands in the gap for us, and he calls us to stand in the gap for others. That's what it means for us to live our lives on mission. Which brings us back to our text from Colossians 4. This is at the end of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And like most of his letters, there's a sequence, an order to Paul's writing. He builds his case basically on doctrine. These are the things that we believe, who we are, our identity in Christ. And then usually in his epistles, there's kind of a therefore moment that shifts gears, and he moves into the practical application of what that truth means in our lives. And essentially, in a nutshell, Colossians is about the supremacy of Christ and our salvation in Christ and how that affects everything we do, including our relationships, which is what he talked about in chapter 3. And then here in chapter 4, he moves on to our mission. And he basically talks about us standing in that gap, in that in-between between God and man. And you'll notice that our passage falls naturally into two sections, two parts. The first part in verses 2 through 4, is prayer, and specifically intercession, which is speaking to God about people. That's what intercession means. And it cannot be emphasized enough that one of the most important aspects of our living on mission is prayer. Praying for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, praying for opportunities to share Christ with others, praying for those we seek to reach, that the Lord would open their hearts and make them receptive. If you are not praying for yourself, for others, for the lost, then we can talk till we're blue in the face about living on mission, and it's really not going to matter. If we really love God, we will pray. And if we really love people, we will pray for them. Prayer is vital to our mission. And Paul begins here by talking about prayer very, very much in a general sense. And first, there in verse 2, he answers the question, how do we pray? He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And there we discover three helpful guidelines in this verse. First, we are to pray consistently. Pray consistently. Continue steadfastly in prayer. The NIV translates that as devote yourselves to prayer. And that devotion implies a commitment. It's the opposite of just hit and miss, which is where a lot of us live. It brings to mind how steadfast the early church was in their prayer life, in their mission. Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. There's no reason there was power in their witness. You'll remember in Luke, when Jesus was asked by his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, he gave them a model prayer, and then he told them a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's the principle that Jesus taught often, that we are to be steadfast, consistent, even persistent as we pray. So the key to your prayer life will be that you do it regularly and not as a last resort. And that you don't give up, that you have an ongoing open line of communication with God where you commune with him and you talk to him daily. This simple principle is so very important, both for your relationship with God in general, but also for our lives lived on mission. Keep praying. Don't bail. Don't give up. Be steadfast and faithful. There will be dry times. There will be times when you don't really want to pray. There will be times when you don't know what to pray. But keep praying anyway. Don't give up. Secondly, he says, pray watchfully. Again, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. This is the idea of praying to God with an awareness of what is going on around you. We're not just praying in a vacuum. And this especially applies when we live out our lives missionally focused as opposed to just trying to live to make it through another day. It's a mindset for how you see life that plays out in how you talk to God. Some versions say that we are to be vigilant or awake when we pray. Now, I don't think he's actually intending to speak literally there about staying awake, but that does help. And I'm sure some of you know the battle that can be. And that brings to mind the words of Jesus to his disciples the night before he was crucified in Mark chapter 14. He said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Be watchful, he's saying. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The third answer to that question of how we're to pray is to pray thankfully. That's what the last part of verse 2 says, with thanksgiving. That's not just saying pray at thanksgiving, but with a thankful heart. It's a general attitude of how you approach your life, which will be reflected in how you talk to God. Now, you can tell a lot about someone's attitude by listening to them pray. Even though I would admit and understand that how one prays in public might not be the same as how they might pray in the privacy and quietness of their own prayer closet. But people who are contented and live gratefully will pray that way. It will permeate every sentence of their prayer. And let's face it, we have a lot to be thankful for. At the very least, we can always thank God for his presence, his provision, his promises, his purposes, his pardon. And it really becomes a cycle so that gratitude becomes a stimulus to our prayer. When we see him answer prayer, we want to pray more and we're thankful. So we see how we are to pray. And then in verses 3 and 4, we answer another question: what do we pray for when we pray? Paul writes, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." He's specifically asking for intercession for his work spreading the gospel, and he gives us two things we should pray for, especially regarding our mission. First, ask for open doors. Paul says they would ask that they would pray for him, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Now, it's a little ironic that even while Paul is under house arrest for sharing the gospel, he doesn't ask for an open door to get him out of jail. He doesn't ask for release. He doesn't ask for better food, for better comfortable temperatures. He asks nothing like that, just for an open door in ministry. He simply wants an open door for the gospel message. And that's how he lived his life. I think about over in Acts chapter 16, when Paul was in jail in Philippi, he was chained to Roman guards on both arms, and they rotated around the clock 24/7, so he always had someone chained to him. And you might consider that's a pretty bad situation. Paul saw that as just an open door. I mean, they thought they had him captive, but he had a captive audience on both sides around the clock. And he took advantage of that, and he used that, and he shared the gospel with that audience of people who were chained to him day in and day out. And that's what he did. That's how he saw life. And here he asked for prayer for those same kind of open doors to be open for him to be able to share Christ effectively. Now, we see that term door used in this way often in Scripture as a reference to opportunity. Paul himself used it in 1 Corinthians 16:9. He said, "A great door for effective work has been opened to me." In 2 Corinthians 2:12, he writes, "I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me." So here's what we do. We pray for open doors, and we believe it. And then we walk into our day, and we look for open doors. We intentionally rub shoulders with irreligious and unchurched people. It could be a new neighbor. It could be someone you know who has a need that maybe you can meet or at least you can help out with. It might be someone in the cubicle next to you at work. You got to eat. Go to lunch. Maybe it's the same guy you see several times a week at the gym or at the coffee shop. Maybe you're a fellow dad or a fellow mom on the soccer or baseball team or dance team or whatever that you've got to sit through practice week after week. That's not an accident. Those people the Lord has placed in your life, he's opening a door for you. Walk through it. Build some bridges. Listen to their story. Love them genuinely and earn the right to be heard. And as we talked about last week, walk the walk so that they will see the hope that you have and start to ask questions. And when those opportunities come, walk through that door. But pray for those divine appointments and open doors, and then look for them. Secondly, ask for clarity. Once God opens the door, we want to make sure that we're able to explain the mystery of Christ clearly. And in verse 4, Paul says, "Pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." It's how we all ought to speak. The King James used to say that I may make it manifest. That word translated clear or manifest here means to make visible or apparent or conspicuous. One of the things Christians tend to struggle with sometimes is we don't make things real simple. We tend to major on the minors and minor on the majors, and we take the simple message of the gospel and try to make it sound profane, which really just muddies up the water. Our goal in living out the Great Commission is to make sure our message is clear and simple and straightforward and not confusing, which is what Paul said, which is how I ought to speak. Now, there are so many ancillary issues out there that get our attention and can distract us from our mission. That's what the world argues about every day, but we must stay on point and be clear. And as we pray for ourselves and for one another, for our church, let's pray for open doors of opportunity to share our faith out there in the world, and for clarity in the words that we say that when we do get that chance. And then let's expect the Lord to answer those prayers as we live out our lives on mission each week. And that brings us to the second half of this passage in verses 5 and 6, where Paul shifts gear some and moves from prayer, where we speak to God on behalf of people, to our witness, where we are speaking to people about God. This is where prayer dovetails with evangelism, as we discover that our ability to impact people is directly related to the power and the consistency of our intercession. These two verses give us three directives for how we're to live out our witness as we live our lives out on mission, and we'll call them three keys to a fruitful witness. The first is, be wise with your opportunities. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, the New Living Translation says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity, which is how some of the other versions translate that too. The phrase is actually a commercial term. It means to buy up. The King James used to say, redeem the time. And that's where that idea came from. To redeem means to buy or to trade for, as we talked a lot about in our recent Ruth study. It's the picture of finding something on sale and buying all that you can afford while you can because the price is so good. Likewise, we're to buy up every opportunity to speak for Christ while we have that chance. Now, that idea of redeeming the time has often been applied to time management, as in, what are you trading your time in for? And that's a good idea, except that the word for time that Paul uses here is not chronos, chronology, which is clock time, but kairos, which speaks of opportunity. The difference would be, if you ask what time is it, I might say it's about 11:25. That's chronos time. Or if you said, I think the time is right for me to ask her to marry me, that has nothing to do with the clock at all. And it's the second word for time that Paul uses here, kairos, to speak of the opportunities when the time is right. And he's saying, make the best use of those times, those opportunities. Buy when the price is right. To walk in wisdom means that we live intentionally, on purpose, even strategically, for our mission. And if you're praying for open doors and expecting the Lord to answer that prayer, then you walk into your day looking for the people that the Lord will send your way, and He will. The question is, when He does, will you be wise or foolish with how you use those opportunities? It's really not hard when those times come to find connecting points all around, commonalities, just to get into a conversation, even for us introverts. You can use just about anything as a convention starter, a conversation starter, if you just try, if you're just looking for those opportunities. I I wanted to share an example. Honestly, I hesitate to share it for a few reasons, and you'll figure that out. But it comes across as the least likely thing you would have expected from a pastor. Anyway, I've used this several times, and it's been effective. So there is this Led Zeppelin t-shirt that's out there. Led Zeppelin was a rock group, in case you don't know that. And there's a common t-shirt. It's supposed to look vintage, I think, but I think you can buy them at Walmart. And it has Led Zeppelin USA Tour 1977. And all the cool kids are wearing them, those who were even born long after that concert. But anyway, I saw them on that tour in Birmingham on May 18th, 1977. I was right up front by the stage. I even have about a 4-inch piece of John Bonham's drumstick that he broke, and it bounced right to me, and I stuck it in my pocket, and I still own it. Okay, so occasionally I'll see someone that t-shirt. It's happened 3 times so far. And I didn't plan this. So the first guy was doing it. I said, May 18th. And he just kind of looked at me like, what is this creepy man saying to me? May 18th, you have 1977. I saw them on May 18th, 1977. In fact, I was right up front of the stage, and I still have some of Bonzo's drumstick that bounced right to me. You want to talk about the leaps that you make in the credibility, the trust that you build, the street cred that you get just like that? You would be surprised how that opens the door of a conversation. And we talk about music a little bit, and then somehow about life, and then what are you doing, and this and that. And next thing you know, listen, if I go in with pastor stamped on my forehead, I'm already behind the eight ball. But in this case, we're talking rock and roll. And sometimes we move into deeper things, and the Lord has just opened a door. I did this once at my former gym, and next thing you know, that guy that I just met with that line, he and I are standing in the parking lot, and I've got my hands on him, and I'm praying for him because his life's falling apart. It's just something, anything. You've got yours, if you'll use them. Someone after the first service says, I'll tell you mine. My go-to is, tell me about your tattoos. I'm afraid of that one, to be honest with you. There may be some that I don't know where they are, and I don't want to know. But give it a shot. When we pray, God will open doors. We just have to open our eyes so that we see them. So are you making the most of the opportunities that He gives you to share Jesus with those who are around you? You know the expression that we use sometimes, if someone sends you a video or something and you watch it, it's just really, really dumb. Or maybe you hear someone speak and they talk for 10 minutes and you feel like your IQ lowered for having listened to it. And you say, well, that's 10 minutes of my life I'll never get back. You know that? Well, I got news for you. We don't get any of it back. We don't. So you better redeem it and trade it in for what's good to begin with, and you better not squander the opportunities the Lord gives us every day because we aren't paying attention, but because we're not living on purpose, and we just miss those opportunities. We can look back with regret, but we won't get those times back. So make sure that you make use of the divine appointments the Lord sets for you this week, and walk through the doors that He opens for you. Secondly, be gracious with your conversation. Verse 5 focuses on how we walk. Verse 6, the emphasis is on how we talk. We must balance our life and our lips. Or as we said last week, we need to walk the walk so that we can talk the talk. Verse 6 tells us our wise walk should lead to wise words. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, that follows what we talked about last week from 1 Peter 3 about sharing your faith with gentleness and respect. It's so important that we communicate with words of grace when we speak to those who don't know Christ. We need to be more like Jesus, who was the perfect embodiment of grace and truth. Even when he dealt with sin, he spoke words of grace. In Luke 4:22, we read that after listening to Jesus teach, the people spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Now, Paul uses an interesting expression here, and its literal meaning is that our conversations need to be seasoned with salt. He's not referring to the way that we might use that term today, that our words should be salty. That's not what he's saying. Instead, it's the idea that salt enhances flavor, makes food appealing. Salt creates thirst. The New Living Translation just renders it for what it means, to be attractive. Now, you may have heard that old saying that you can attract more flies with honey than with vinegar. I found a dead squirrel will do the trick too, but that's for another day. But either way, I'm not sure why anybody's trying to attract flies. I don't know that. But that sense of being attractional, that was the method of Jesus. And in a world of legalism and negativity, he attracted people because he was positive, gracious, sincerely caring. Remember, Jesus said that we are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And that speaks of being influencers on his behalf. Likewise, our words should be seasoned with salt so that when we talk about Christ and the difference that he's made in our lives, it makes their mouths water. I think of the example that we see in Jesus' own ministry when he encountered the woman at the well in John chapter 4. That whole occasion is so instructive for us. He starts to her. They're at a well. He's talked to her, talks to her about water. And then he wets her thirst, if you will, a little bit more by talking about spiritual water, that if she'll just drink from that, then she'll never thirst again. And that gets her attention. It intrigues her some. And she says, well, tell me about that water. And next thing you know, they talk a little about religion. And she shares her negative experiences and the impression she has. And he doesn't argue with her. And eventually, he moves the conversation where he gets to the point revealing who he is. And she believes. Her life is transformed. Now, that's a good case study for us. Start where they are. Talk about the stuff of life, weather, football, your kids or grandkids, and then look for opportunities, natural ones. Don't force them to transition into talking about deeper things and eventually point them to Jesus. But the key, Paul says, is that we let our speech always be gracious. You know, in Romans 2, it says of God that it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. That's a pretty radical statement that I think a whole lot of people miss. But I think also our kindness will help do the same. The world doesn't have the best impressions of Christians these days, and often for very good reason. But this is our secret weapon. Grace. Let your speech always be gracious. That will disarm them. God will use it to melt their hard hearts so that they'll be ready to hear the gospel. Thirdly, be ready to answer everyone. You see there in verse 6 that Paul says the same thing that Peter wrote that we looked at last week, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Again, this presumes that they're asking questions, or at least they're expecting you to explain yourself. But when we choose to mix it up with people who don't know Christ, we need to be ready to give them an answer when they ask us those kinds of questions. Another way to say it is that when we are gracious and appetizing, people will want an explanation. It's a natural process that will happen when people genuinely see Christ in us and through us. And we must always be on the ready to explain our faith. So we love God. We love people. And as such, we are the in-betweeners, those who stand in the gap between God and people. We are priests, as it were, standing in that gap, speaking to God on behalf of people, praying for them, and speaking to people on behalf of God, saying, be reconciled to God. And when those open doors come and the opportunities arise, we must be ready to answer everyone with clear truth and words of grace and tell them about our Jesus. This is our calling. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word and its truth and clarity. I thank you for the incredible privilege that you give us to be on mission for you. I thank you that you have saved me from my sin, from myself, from my pending eternal destruction, and brought me into right fellowship with you. And I'm overwhelmed that you would do that for me by your grace. And I pray that would motivate me to love you all the more and to love others with that same sense of responsibility that I have been reconciled and you've given me a ministry of reconciliation. That you speak through me, not just standing here, but all week long. So God, I pray you would give us that sense of meaning and purpose, that we would live it out. That we would be obedient. I pray, Father, for those who sit before me right now who've never believed and received the gospel and received the free gift of salvation that you purchased for us on the cross. I pray that they truly would open their hearts, place their faith in you, and be born again. God, I pray for all of us that we would love you, truly love you. And then you would help us to love others around us with that same love. So do your will in this time and in this place as we respond to your word. We pray that in Jesus' name.